In connection with the explanation this morning of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, we read in the Word of God two passages. First of all, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, that is hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now turn back to the gospel according to Matthew and the end of chapter 5, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Kingdom, sometimes we call that the Sermon on the Mount, says, in verses 43 through 48, Matthew 5, 43 to the end, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. It's on the basis of passages like that that we have the teaching of the Catechism in Lord's Day 40 of the Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, is found on page 1, page 22 and 23 in the back of the Psalter. And Lord's Day 40 is explaining the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, this way. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also, the magistrate is armed with a sword, to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. In the German original, it says there at the end, as hidden murder. Question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Thou shalt not kill. Tomorrow morning, 75 murders will be performed in Michigan. And Tuesday, 75 more. And Wednesday, 75 more. And Thursday, 75 more. Not only will those murders be committed every day of the week in this state, but they will be committed by the sanction of the government, by government approval and permission, by written law, every day in this state of which you are a part, and by the mandate of the government in which you have a voice, 75 babies will be murdered. That's the average, every day. And if that's not bad enough, those murders, most of them, are committed in the name of love. That's the defense of abortion. Love for that little baby who would otherwise probably grow up to be a drug-addicted murderer. Love for his mother who might be burdened with another child. And love for the society, it is said, who can't bear that many children born in this land every day. Every year in this state, that means almost 26 or 27,000 murders. Every year in our country, 1 million murders. And since 1973 in this country, when abortion was legalized, sanctioned by the government, over 50 million murders. In the name of love, and committed with the approval of the government. The World Health Organization, if you're interested in statistics, you can find them on your own. The World Health Organization, that has no interest in Christianity, says every year in this world, 50 million abortions. Murder. Murder is bad enough. Murder has always taken place in the world. That's our nature. We're going to see that, God willing. We have murderous natures. But never have been murders committed by the sanction of the government and in the name of love as they are today, so that more murders of children have taken place than all of the killings in all of the wars, very likely in all of the history of the world, ever. by the approval of governments and in the name of love. If the anti-Christian spirit doesn't show itself in the world today in that, then I don't know how the anti-Christian spirit manifests itself. Some churches even, not many, but some churches give their stamp of approval to the murder of children. You can almost imagine the Lord up in heaven and wonder how He has not yet come in judgment upon this world and especially upon our land that takes the lead in the sanctioning, or at least has a great part in the lead in the sanctioning of murder. And now in other countries they are ahead of us on the other end of the lifespan. There's permission for people to commit suicide because their quality of life is not good, or to be assisted in committing suicide. And in some countries, it's not even by their own permission. Their life is taken because of the burden upon society that that expense of caring for them is. It's the responsibility of this church and our churches to make known to our members and to the community in which we live the great horror and evil and disobedience that abortion is in our land. It's our responsibility, and wouldn't be a bad idea that the consistory in a meeting sometime ask itself whether that's the message that has been heard from this pulpit and from this congregation in our community. And if not, perhaps mandate the evangelism committee to plan some event where the word can be spoken by your minister so that there's a testimony given as far as we can here that the Word of God says that that's a great evil, a great evil. We need to be careful, though, that we don't imagine that obedience to the sixth commandment is our obedience if we simply fail or refuse to perform abortions. That's certainly a word that needs to be heard. The people of God need to know that those who commit that sin impenitently perish. Those who commit that sin without repentance everlastingly perish. There's no question about that. But there is this question. Are we being faithful in proclaiming, if we do that, the whole of God's teaching that we may call pro-life? Let's ask ourselves that question just as readily and importantly as we ask that other question. Because you see, the Word of God does not only forbid outright murder, as abortion is, but it also forbids what I said is described by the Catechism as hidden murder. All of the causes of murder, envy, anger, desire for revenge, hatred. What about that? We realize that the sixth commandment prohibits that, and those who live in that sin impenitently are going to perish in hell just like the man who tomorrow morning goes back to work and performs another number of abortions. That's the Word of God with regard to the sixth commandment. And not only does the Word of God forbid more than the outward acts, but the Word of God in the sixth commandment commands that we do good to the neighbor, that we prevent his hurt, that we bless those who are our enemies and promote their advantage and welfare, and those who refuse to do that will also perish everlastingly right alongside the doctor who goes back to work tomorrow morning and performs his abortions. We need to see everything that God says in His Word with regard to this sixth commandment. And please do not misunderstand this sermon, which is not going to talk so much about abortion. Do not misunderstand this sermon as though this sermon says abortion is not so significant. There are far more significant things. I think you understand from the way I began the sermon that that's not the case. The Word of God does not allow us to think that's the case. But let us not either forget to see the entirety of what God teaches, which is pro-life. So let's see God's pro-life doctrine in the Word of God. What it requires, first of all. What it forbids, secondly. And then thirdly, what that teaching of the Scripture makes me realize about myself. What I need as I learn about myself. God's pro-life doctrine requires that I love you as I love myself. That I love you as I love myself. And that I love all of my neighbors as I love myself. And if it's true that, first of all, I must love myself so that, like I love myself, I also love my neighbor, I need to learn to love myself. What does it mean to love yourself? That's the heart of the commandments. Love God, first of all, with all of your being, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you love yourself? How do you love yourself? Perhaps the response to that question is, I thought the Word of God said, I ought to abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Well, there's a wrong way to do that. There is. That you abhor yourself in such a way that you despair. That you hate your sin and your sinful nature in such a way that you want to take your own life because you see the evils that are in you. And that you don't flee to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And that you don't plead with Him for the power of His Spirit to be able to subdue that sinful nature of yours and all of those sins. There's a wrong way to hate yourself and abhor yourself. Probably worse than that, or right alongside of that, there's a wrong way to dislike yourself. What you look like, your facial features, your hair or your lack of hair, your body, your abilities or your inabilities. There are wrong ways to be disgusted with what we are. And sometimes that comes to expression in the form of being jealous of the neighbor, his hair or hers, his body or hers, his mind or hers, his athletic abilities or hers that I don't have. And then I'm not loving myself as the Word of God teaches that I ought to love myself. We are to love ourselves. That's not a concept that we're very familiar with. It starts here, that we have a regard for ourselves as children of God and understand that in the eyes of God, we are precious. He bought us with His own blood. That's how valuable we are to Him. That's how He sees us. And I need to learn gradually, carefully, to see myself and understand who I am in the eyes of God. He doesn't see my sins. He's cast them to the depths of the sea. He's covered me with the blood of His own Son and clothed me with the white robes of His righteousness. When He looks at me, He doesn't think about my sins. He loves me. I need to learn to regard myself as God regards me. And then with regard to all my earthly circumstances, I need to accept that. That may, as it were, bleed into another commandment, another calls of the Word of God to understand that in God's good providence, I have this body, face, mind, athletic abilities, or lack of whatever I'd want. God made me. I need to learn to love myself. That is to accept what I am in His good providence. But those aren't the main ways in which we love ourselves, that we regard ourselves as God does. Love is an attitude. Love is a desire. Love is a prayer. And love is actions. And this sermon is going to be filled with all four of those. As I desire good for myself, I love myself. As I pray that God bless me, that's love. And as I do everything that I possibly can to promote the good, spiritual, and even earthly good of myself. That's love. I want good for me. I pray for good for me. And I do things that are good for me. And all in obedience to the command of God, love yourself. And then as I love myself, I love my neighbor. As I desire good for myself, as I pray for good for myself, and as I do good for myself, so also I desire good for the neighbor, pray for good for the neighbor, and I do good to the neighbor. That's what this sixth commandment requires of me. I also ought to regard the neighbor as God regards him, the neighbor in the church in any case, as one who is bought by the blood of his own Son, precious in God's sight, though you or I might not be precious in one another's sight, or precious in God's sight, and we ought to be reading and rereading how we ought to view one another and treat one another, as the Reformed Fathers and the Canons had 3.4.15 says, we ought to regard one another, judge one another, and act toward one another. But this is the way I am going to judge and act toward you, that you are, as a confessing believer whose life is regular and confession is upright, you're a child of God. I love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray for your good. I'm going to regard you as one of the blood-bought children of God. And I'm going to love you in your circumstances, in all of them. That's how God made you. That's what God wants for you. But all of that, from a certain point of view, is beside the point, because the commandment does not say, love your brother. It says, love your neighbor. And that makes the circle far larger, comprehending everyone who's around me and requiring me to love them, to love every one of them, to bless them, even if they curse me, to do good to them, even if they despitefully use me, to pray for them for their good, and to take whatever actions I possibly can take to be a blessing for them. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Desiring their good, I'll repeat this more than a couple of times so that you children can remember that. Wanting their good as you want your good, praying for their good, that God would do them good, and then doing whatever I am able to do for their welfare. I realize that that becomes difficult when the neighbor perhaps is a Christian by name, but by action and confession errs. That's a problem, isn't it? And maybe that neighbor is our family member who has left the church and lives in disobedience just for that reason, that they're not a member of a church where the truth is preached. Perhaps it's some other disobedience, but there's a continuum, but all of them are on the other side of what we would consider obedience. They've gone into disobedience. Do I love them? Well, the answer is easy. The answer is, of course you love them. You must love them. Jesus didn't say, love those who love you. Love those who are walking in obedience. Love those who follow all of God's commandments. And love those who are members of your church. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, how that love comes to expression may be different from one person to another. It certainly does not come to expression in casual, formal fellowship with them. The Word of God is clear that when someone is excommunicated or has cut themselves off because of disobedience, the kind of intimate fellowship that we had with them in the past isn't permitted. We don't have that fellowship with them. The Word of God says that they may be ashamed. And all of this in connection with Lord's Day 31 and the keys of the kingdom, you understand. But remember that. Just because the expression of love changes from one person to another, does not mean that we don't love them. We still desire their good. We still pray for their good. And we still do everything that's possible for their eternal salvation. If you don't believe that, or imagine that what's being said this morning isn't reformed, and you've never read, or you have forgotten what the form for excommunication in the back of the Psalter says. To say nothing of what the Word of God says, read the form for excommunication and then the form for readmittance with regard to what our attitude and prayers and actions toward those who are without. Read that. And then reread Romans chapter 12. I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. God has given to every man the measure of faith. Do you have faith? From where? Does he or she not have faith? Where did yours come from and mine? And that's going to dictate my attitude. What do I have that I have not received? So my relationship has changed on a certain level. The Word of God makes very clear, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Thou shalt not kill means love your neighbor. Desire their good, pray for their good, and do everything you can with the right attitude toward them so that they know you love them. You love them, and you pray that they are saved. The commandment requires that. It requires not only that we have those things in our hearts and desires and prayers, but that we show it. Show it. The love that we have for the brother needs to start in the heart and begin with prayers and an attitude, but it doesn't end there. It needs to be demonstrated. Demonstrated. That's why the Catechism says that we must show patience, meekness, mercy, and all kindness. That's why I stopped in the reading of Romans 12 to explain that word dissimulation. Let love, the apostle says, be without dissimulation. Dissimulation in love means I say I love you, I tell you that I pray for you, but I don't do one single thing in love for you, in my actions. That's hypocritical love. Paul and Jesus Christ behind Paul says, let your love not be that kind of love, hypocritical love. Show it. Show it. And then though we don't have time to look, you may sit down this afternoon and meditate upon all of those words that the Catechism uses. I'll just list them, maybe say a sentence or two about each one of them. Be patient. That's the first one. Deal patiently with those that behave themselves unruly, starting with your own children and your own spouse. Starting with the members of the congregation, if we may address the eldership in the church. Be patient. Remember how God deals with us. Peace is another expression of love for the brother's person. That's what Romans 12 means when it says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably, people of God. Don't make war. Don't look for a fight. Fight if you must. But live peaceably, the Word of God says. Protect the walls, build up the walls of Zion. Put outposts there so that the enemy may not come in and we may engage in the peaceful existence that God has designed for the Church of Christ to live within the walls of Zion. And even sometimes it's necessary that there be some who are put out of Zion because they're not peacemakers. They're schismatics. They're disobedient. But our putting of them out in warfare serves the purpose that we may obey what the apostle says in Romans 12. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Meekness, grounded in an attitude of regard for the neighbor's advantage and grounded in an attitude of humility with regard to myself. I know my weaknesses, and I better show you by my demeanor. And we must all show each other by the looks on our faces and the tone of our voices that we're meek. We're meek. Patience, peace, meekness, mercy. Children, if there's one of these words that you ought to memorize today and ask your parents about, it's this one, mercy. It means pity. It means you feel sorry for your neighbor when your neighbor hurts. And means not only that you feel sorry for your neighbor, but that you go to your neighbor and help that neighbor up out of his misery. You feel for them. And by the power that God has given you in your life, you help them out of that misery. That's God's mercy toward us. He doesn't just stand back and say, I feel sorry for you in your trouble. No, He came down to us in all of His power, in His pity toward us and compassion for us, and lifted us up out of our misery so that we could taste the blessedness that's God's. And that's our calling. We rejoice with those that rejoice, Romans 12 says, but we weep with those that weep, and we go to those that weep, and we see if there is anything that we can do to help them in their weeping. And maybe there isn't anything more than that we cry with them, because there's nothing that can be done to take their spouse back, or nothing more than is already being done to rescue their family member from wayward unbelief. But simply this, that you get together with them and you weep with them and you pray with them. Mercy and all kindness. Read again Romans 12 and see a number of examples of all kindness. But think of just two of them. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's giving as we did this morning in the benevolent collection, so that the deacons never say among themselves, well, we really don't have enough to give them because our benevolent fund is low. Never. Do the deacons say that, because we distribute to the necessity of the saints with open hands and glad, liberal hearts. And we're given to hospitality, Romans 12 says. Kindness, all kindness. And time fails us, people of God, but we ought to be thinking about what else the Catechism says, that we prevent the neighbor's hurt. We prevent it. The neighbor is hurt, not the brother is hurt, but the neighbor is hurt. We do whatever we can to stop the hurt that may be inflicted upon another, and that we do good even to our enemies. Thou shalt not kill means love your neighbor. And if that's all that we needed to say today, or had time to say because the service was interrupted, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Everything that I'm now going to say would be common sense to you. Love your neighbor means that we don't hurt the neighbor, but we do have time and we are able to explain these things from the Word of God. There are all kinds of things that the Word of God forbids us to do with regard to our neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. In fact, that's the language of the Catechism, isn't it? All the commandments are negative almost, to expose us in our inclinations. Don't kill your neighbor. But as we begin the second point, there's a caution that needs to be made, and that is that the Word of God does not forbid all killing. It forbids murder. It forbids unauthorized killing. You see, there is some killing that is not only permitted, but is required, and one of them is capital punishment. That's why you hear these days in political discussions, those who are in support of abortion criticizing those who are opposed to abortion, because often those who are opposed to abortion are in favor of capital punishment, and those in favor of abortion say that's inconsistent. You don't allow us to kill babies, but you say that murderers ought to be killed, to which we say yes. That's exactly right. But you misunderstand, my neighbor. You misunderstand what the Word of God means when it says, thou shalt not kill. The Word of God gives to the magistrate a sword in order to prevent murder. A sword with a sharp point and a sharp edge to execute those who have violated the commandments of the state. They must be executed. And all of the sociologists notwithstanding, all of the criminologists notwithstanding, capital punishment prevents crime. I was in Singapore a couple of summers ago for about 5 or 6 weeks, and we went into another country, and driving back, there was a swarm of people coming down from Indonesia. And the security at the border seemed to be so loose, we could have hidden all kinds of guns and drugs in our trunk, and they never would have found it. So I asked the people with whom we were driving, how do you keep guns and drugs out of your country? And they laughed. They laughed because they said, if anyone has even as much as one bullet, they're going to be executed. We have capital punishment, and no one dares bring these things in. And you study sometime the crime rate or the lack of crime in the country of Singapore, and you attribute much of that to the sternness of the government and their willingness to execute criminals. Now, not all killing is forbidden. There is a killing that the government is called to engage in. But not only for capital punishment, but also to protect you and your property from some neighboring nation that may want to come in and say, what you have, we want. And what you have, we're going to get by hook or by crook, and it's going to be by weapons. And our country is called to have a kind of self-defense force so that we are able to deter those who think they might be able to do that and stop those who begin doing that. So, you ask them who are opposed to capital punishment sometime whether they would be opposed to your government shooting the neighboring country who comes to take over our country. And I hope that they would not say, let them come. What's ours may be theirs. How foolish. God gave the magistrate the sword for a purpose, and he wields the sword not in vain. But people of God, just because killing, some of it is permitted by the government and perhaps even by us in self-defense, you must never imagine that killing is something that you want to do. Imagine being responsible, commissioned by the government to flip the switch on the electric chair or push the syringe that injects the lethal dose of drug to kill the murderer. Or to hold the gun in the firing squad. Imagine that. Some of you know what that's like, who've been at war and shot guns at others. That's not something anyone wants to do. And if you arm yourself as you are permitted to arm yourself in this country, with a weapon perhaps by your side, even now, don't ever relish the possibility and thought that you might get to use that someday against someone who is threatening you. Use it. You're permitted to do that. God permits you to do that. But don't look forward to that day. Don't look forward to that kind of action. But how remote some of those things are. And how important for us to remember we don't relish the thought of killing. And we don't entertain ourselves with those thoughts and those actions. So I ask you, what do you look at for entertainment at night? What makes you happy after the program is finished? What murder is in that program? For entertainment, you say. It's not really murder. Really? Video games and television programs that entertain you with murder? God forbid that any parent allows their children, and God forbid that any parent himself or adult allows himself to be entertained by that kind of murder. that God abhors murder. But the commandment does forbid killing by individuals. It forbids outright killing. Do we need to say anything about that? It forbids abortion. Do we need to warn against abortion? Of course we do. It's not the unforgivable sin, but it's an awful sin. God forbids that. But He also forbids what we might not think about, and that is the prevention of conception in some ways that eliminate a life that's already begun. You children don't know what this means, but you ask your parents when you're strong enough to bear the burden of that kind of discussion. Most of you aren't. But when you get old enough, then your parents will know what I'm talking about preventing conception of a child that's already been conceived. There are birth control methods, and they're popular, that eliminate after intercourse and after conception that day or week old life. If any of you sees the permission or obligation to use any kind of prevention conception, then you are called before God to learn about what that is and how it works and not use anything that would eliminate the life that has already begun. Word of God forbids killing. Word of God forbids injuring each other too. You children at home ever punch the other in anger? I remember well, with great remorse, Mom breaking up a fight between me and my brother with tears because we were at each other's throat with fists. That's forbidden. At the bus stop, when you're angry, you mayn't hit your neighbor. And what are we doing if we entertain ourselves with those who in real life try to injure the other? What are we doing, people of God, and what do we expect our children to do then in school when they've been entertained with us by that kind of aggressing, brutal brutality of one another in an octagon or in a square with ropes around it? What do we expect our children to behave like when they entertain themselves in that way? God forbids us. He also forbids words and thoughts and gestures. And take the time to see what the Word of God says about envy and anger and revenge. And remember what Romans 12 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And you must forget about what they did 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago and pray God that you not think of it all the time, waiting for an opportunity to get them back because someday they're going to get what they deserve. No, people of God, that's murder. Envy, hatred, anger, and revenge are all hidden murder that the Word of God forbids. In this commandment, thou shalt not kill. And don't hurt yourself either. Don't hate yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't abuse your body by intaking things that you ought not into your stomach or into your lungs or into your bloodstream. Don't hurt yourself by the way you live your life or ought to live your life, but don't. No exercise, no caring for yourself physically. All of these things are comprehended in the commandment, love yourself and love your neighbor as you love yourself, and don't hurt yourself. Don't engage in dangerous activities. Don't be foolish. Don't be careless. The Word of God says, promote your welfare as much as you possibly can. And what I learned by this, people of God, I hope you've learned too. I'm a murderer by nature. I am. And I'm not only a murderer by nature, I'm a murderer in all of my actions. I don't do to myself what God calls me to do. Often I hurt myself, and I must repent of that. I don't think of myself as I ought to think, and I don't think of you as I ought to think. I'm a murderer by nature. I find deep within me thoughts that ought not be in me, sometimes coming to expression in my spoken words and sometimes in my actions. That's who I am, and that's who all of us are. There isn't anything in me by myself from my first birth that's not murderous through and through. That's what I learn about myself. And you learn about yourself. And I'm guilty of murder, just like that doctor who goes tomorrow morning and begins aborting babies. I'm guilty. I am, and I deserve just what he deserves. And that's why this is also what I learn, and that is that I need Jesus Christ. I need him to forgive me. I need him who came to this earth to be brutalized. And oh, was he brutalized. All kinds of hateful words and angry words and spiteful words, all of which were not true because he was perfect. He came to this earth to pay for your sins by living that kind of active life, willing to be brutalized, beat up, arrested, beaten in his face, put a crown of thorns on his head, all of which destroyed his body until finally they murdered him unjustly. They took his life. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They said, come down if you can, if you really are who you are. I need him, him who did that for the sake of me, who am murderous by nature. And I need him who not only went to the cross, but went to the grave and came out of the grave to be the risen living Lord. Living Lord who promotes life, my life, my life. Spiritually in my life, physically, because he redeemed me, not only in my soul, but he redeemed me in my body. And so he loves me in my soul, and he loves me in my body, and he does me good. I need him, and I need the power of his Spirit in me so that I can love myself. And then loving myself, learning how to do that properly, I can love you. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt love thy neighbor in his person. What a good God we have. What a gracious Christ is ours. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for humbling us with the knowledge of who we are and what we are by nature. Lord, we're sorry. Forgive, we pray, and sanctify us. And teach us to live in obedience to each one of these commandments, which week after week we hear and learn from, are exposed by in our sins, and by which exposure led to the cross. Father in heaven, we love thy Son, and we thank thee for thy love for us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.